Our sermon text this morning is Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these pictures of faith that you have given us. We thank you for these pictures of spiritual realities of how we can fight spiritual battles. We pray that you will grow our faith. Pray that you will help us to be valiant in battle, and pray that you will help us to understand these things and to apply them to our lives. Amen.
So this is very different for me. I've preached on Judges 4 many times, but I never preach on Barak. I always preach on Deborah. Because most people, when they talk about these passages, they don't even talk about Barak. You know, as soon as you read like 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. That's the response you get. I've gotten it in Nigeria probably at least 100 times. Gotten it in Ecuador. I've gotten it all over the United States. Everybody says the same thing. But what about Deborah? Well, Deborah's not the one who's leading. That's what it says in Hebrews 11. It's Barak. He's the leader of the army. He's the one that's ruling. He's the one that has authority. The writer of Hebrews doesn't even mention Deborah. Not that she wasn't faithful. Not that she didn't have faith. Not that she wasn't a prophet. She was a prophet. Not that she didn't handle the Word of God properly. She did handle the Word of God properly, but she wasn't the leader of an army. She wasn't ruling. That was Barak. Barak is the one who subdued kingdoms. Barak is the one that turned the aliens to flight, not Deborah. Barak was the one who was leading. Deborah was the one who was faithfully handling the word. She was the one who was proclaiming truth, but she wasn't the one that had authority. It's a terrible example to use, but it's the world's favorite example to say God was wrong in the New Testament because of what he did with Deborah in the Old Testament. But when you look at Hebrews 11, the focus of Hebrews 11 is not the effect of the Word of God. The focus on Hebrews 11 is the effect of faith on the world. Deborah had faith. Deborah proclaimed the Word of God. But that proclamation of the Word of God caused Barak to go and kill an army of like 100,000 people. The writer of Hebrews is talking about that faith causes the army to be defeated, not causes truth to be spoken. Faith does cause truth to be spoken. There's many prophets that spoke. But what the writer of Hebrews is talking about throughout the whole thing in Hebrews 11 is faith has a real impact in the world. And so the example of faithfulness from Judges 4 is not Deborah, not that she wasn't faithful, but it's not furthering the argument that the writer of Hebrews 11 is making. He's making that faith changes the world around you. And Barak's the one who changed the world around him. He's the one that changed the course of Israel. He's the one who broke their oppression. So let's consider Hebrews 11, 32 through 34 and how it applies to Barak. And then we'll go through the passages and Judges in detail, or in greater detail. So Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know, as you go through and we're in the first pair of names, it seems to me that these names are paired. You have Gideon and Barak, you have Samson and Jephthah, you have David and Samuel. And there's a pattern to this pairing. The pattern is, first of all, that in general, they're going forth in the conquering of the kingdom. David is the one who finishes the conquering of the kingdom. He conquers from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. And then Solomon comes and reigns and has peace in his days until his sin breaks up the peace. But the point is, right, this is a picture of Psalm 110. That all his enemies will be made his footstool. That's what David is doing. And so there's this picture of progression. But in each one of these pairs, it's interesting because the one that God records a lot more about is first. And then the second one, God says less about. God says a lot more about Gideon than he says about Barak. But Barak actually comes before Gideon in Judges, but he still deals with Gideon and then Barak. Jephthah comes before Samson, but Samson has a lot more written about him. But Samson comes before Jephthah. David and Samuel, do I need to make that same point, right? Samuel's a very important figure. I would argue he's more important than Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah. He's more important than any of them, but yet he's a lot less important than David. And David comes first, even though David is after Samuel. So I think in doing this, God is showing that there's a pattern of how he rises up the great men and he rises up lesser great men. And not that they're great by their own accord. They're great because of faith. And they're great because they do what God would have them to do. But God is connecting it together that there's different parts of the body. There's different responsibilities. There's different battles to fight. And Gideon might be better known than Barak, but Barak was still important. And Barak still shifted things in Israel. He still broke the oppression. He still subdued a kingdom. Even if it wasn't as impressive as Gideon, it wasn't 300 with trumpets and torches destroying an army of 135,000 or whatever it was. And then 300 of them continue to pursue the 15,000 that remain. But this is still a man that God rose up and appointed for this battle. And he wins this battle. God appoints different roles to different people at different times. But it's all by faith. It's all by faith that we do what we're supposed to do. So let's talk about Barak with Barak and how this list, right, with Barak. His faith caused him to subdue a kingdom. Deborah says that God has told her that he's going to conquer, that he's going to conquer the Canaanites, who they were supposed to have conquered, which they did conquer. They actually burned the city of Hazor to the ground before. But the Naphtalis allowed it to be rebuilt. And so then they were oppressing the people of Israel because of their sin. And so he is to conquer, and he does go and conquer. And the main righteousness that we see him work, because right faith causes work of righteousness, is he is acting as the avenger of God's wrath. The king of Canaan deserves to receive the wrath of God because they're subjecting the people of Israel because of their wickedness. It says in their song that in righteousness he comes and he does this and he imposes righteousness on them by killing all of Sisera's army. So God's righteousness was worked through Barak. He obtained promises. He was promised by God right from the beginning, right after Deborah calls him to come. He's promised by God that he would have victory over the king of Canaan. And even though that king was far more powerful than the army that Barak was supposed to call, he was still promised victory by God. And so he still obtained the promise, and the promise was still fulfilled in him. You don't really see him stop the mouths of lions. You don't see him quench the violence of fire, but he does escape the edge of the sword. He's probably significantly outnumbered when he goes to fight Sisera. But yet God gives him victory and they rout the army. He's one of the best examples of through weakness he's made strong. He's afraid to go up. He goes, I won't go up unless you go with me. He's trusting that God was actually speaking to Deborah, that he received the promise, but he would only have confirmation of that if she was willing to go and advise him during the battle. And so when Deborah says it's time to attack, he's willing to attack. He is made strong. But it starts with a clear testimony of his weakness. She rebukes him for his testimony of his weakness. But out of weakness, he is made strong. He does act in faith, and he does bring rest to Israel for 40 years. Trusting that God is making his will known. And so Barak was made strong, strong enough to subdue a kingdom. He turned to flight the army of aliens. He destroyed all of them, leaving not one of them to remain. They ran through before what was probably significantly inferior numbers. And remember that the reason that the writer of Hebrews says, think about Barak, as he's saying, this is supposed to teach us about what our faith is supposed to look like. He's not giving these examples so we go, oh, look at those men of the Old Testament. I wish God still acted like that. He's giving these examples going, this is how God still acts. Only we have better promises. We have better promises than Barak had. We have the promise that physically was given to David, that he conquered the whole kingdom. We have the promise that we'll conquer all his enemies. So let's start walking through the details of the passage. And to get that context, let's start with Judges 4, 1 through 5, so we can understand the context of his leading Israel into battle. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So if you remember Ehud, he was the left-handed man who went into the private chamber of Eglon, king of Moab, and assassinated him. Because he was instructed by God to assassinate Eglon so that the yoke of Moab that was upon the children of Israel would be broken. Because they had been doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and they cried out to God, and God sent Ehud to assassinate this person who had usurped authority over Israel. Now, it is interesting that it mentions Ehud because it doesn't mention Shimgar, which was the judge, the military, not the judge. It doesn't say judge. It actually says he was a military leader after Ehud who delivered Israel from the Philistines. But based on verse 1 is, while he did deliver them from oppression, he didn't deliver them from their evil. They continued to walk in evil in the sight of the Lord. So God judged them. He judged them by putting them in subjection to Jabin, king of Canaan. When we look at this nation, we should understand why we are a nation in judgment. And we are in judgment. It's everywhere. We're a nation in judgment because the people of God in particular, because judgment starts in the house of the Lord, the people of God in particular, those who profess to be Christ, they do evil. And so God puts you in subjection when you do evil. So God judged them. They were supposed to, they were put in subjection to Jabin, king of Canaan. But obviously, if you remember, they were supposed to kill all the tribes of Canaan. God told them many times through Moses, through Joshua, destroy all the people, even the nursing infants, put to the sword, lest they come back and they rule over you, lest they come back and they lead you to follow their gods. So what happened? They didn't kill them. God's statements came to pass. So he caused the Canaanites to prosper so that they ruled over the Israelites as judgment for the evil that the Israelites were doing. Which doesn't mean the Canaanites weren't doing evil. We know why they were to be destroyed in the first place, because their iniquity was full. But God is still saying, I'm going to judge the Israelites first. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. The standard for the people of God is always higher than the standard for the world around those, for those who do not name the name of God as their God. God takes blasphemy seriously. Now, he's from Hazor. There's multiple Hazors, but this Hazor is probably the Hazor that was given to the tribe of Naphtali. It makes sense, since that's where Barak is from. And the previous Jabin, because it's probably not a person, it's probably a title, like Pharaoh, Abimelech, that Jabin is a title of whoever the leader was, the king of Hazor. So in Joshua 11, he had gathered the kings of the earth, of the north, to attack Joshua. And Joshua had defeated the kings of the north, and then the only city that he destroyed, that he burnt to the ground, was Hazor. But Naphtali let it be rebuilt. Let it be reestablished. They didn't eliminate the Canaanites as they had been commanded. So they were oppressed by them. And so then Israel cried out because of the oppression. Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. You know, and it keeps saying chariots of iron. So when we think about this, we should think about it. I mean, there are different kinds of chariots, but these chariots would be chariots that would be used like what we would think of as light armor, light tanks, right? This is something that you use, that you send before infantry to protect the infantry. And so typically when people, you look online, and now I think it's about 120 person per light tank is how the U.S. military frames it. At that point in time, the records are it's about 100 people per chariot. So when it says 900 chariots, a good rough estimate for the army is 90,000. Higher than that, because you usually have about 4 people to 5 people per chariot. So you're talking about roughly 100,000. An army of 100,000. So they're afraid. They're looking at Jabin's army of 100,000 and crying out to God, saying that we're being oppressed by these people. Now notice it was also led by Sisera. So the king was not going out into the field, just his commander. And so the battle continues. It's not this one battle and then their oppression's broken. But Barak does lead so that Israel has rest for 40 years and that Israel gets stronger and Jabin gets weaker. So Deborah was judging Israel at the time. It's important to know what judging means. Judging is not a position of authority. Judging means to make righteous judgments. I'm not sure how else to say it. It's to say, you know, what's right, A or B? Well, A's right and B's wrong. That's what it means to judge. Now, a lot of times judges get authority, but the authority isn't inherent in judging. What's inherent in judging is righteousness and a righteous understanding of the world. So she's judging in the sight of God, meaning that she's coming and she's saying, as a prophetess, this is what God says about the matter. It doesn't mean that she's picking up a sword and says this person should be put to death and putting them to death. That's authority. There are judges in the book of Judges that do that. that lead armies. But to be a judge just means that you're the one that people go to say what is right, what is wrong. So when it says that she was a judge in Israel, people always want to leap. Well, that means that she had authority. No, that doesn't mean she had authority. That meant that she judged and that people trusted her judgment. They recognized that she was wise. They recognized that she understood God. They recognized that she understood the law. So while many judges get authority, it doesn't mean that a judge inherently has authority. It's a situation where people are coming to them because they trust their judgment. That's what it means to be a judge, not because they can force them to do what they want. So Deborah does teach us about roles of women. It's not that she is used to teach before a congregation, but she's a prophetess. God is speaking through her. God speaks through women today. She has wisdom. She understands the Word of God. She understands how to apply it. That's why people are trusting in her judgment. These are still roles of women today. All the roles that Deborah has, a woman today can have. Because it's not a position of authority. It's not contrary to 1 Timothy 2. She was not appointed to lead. When they need a leader, she has to call Barak. She doesn't just go, I'll call an army. Like all the other people that were judging, they just call an army. She doesn't call an army. She calls a man to call an army. She's not to lead the army herself. She doesn't have the authority. That brings us to the introduction of Barak, because she was to call someone who could lead in battle, someone who could have authority, someone who could actually do the physical work of fighting to subdue the kingdom. Verses 6 and 7. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." So the very introduction of Barak is that he receives a promise. And it's, again, it's by faith that we obtain promises. He obtains the promise that he will defeat Jabin, and that he will defeat Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. It's clear that Deborah was highly respected at the time, so when she sends for him, he comes. But again, the Hebrew words, even when it says that she sent and called for Barak, we can read that and go, she sent and called for him, so he had to come. She was exercising authority. That's not what the words mean. They mean that she sent for him and called for him. She said, "Hey, I'd like to talk to you. Would you come talk to me?" It doesn't mean that she was somehow enforcing it with authority. But we don't know anything about Barak. We know that Deborah was known. We know that people respected her, that they showed her honor, that they would look to her for judgment. But we don't know anything about Barak, whether he was known before that or if she's the one that caused him to be prominent. She does call somebody from Naphtali to throw off the yoke of oppression, because Hazor's in Naphtali. And so the oppression was coming from Naphtali, so she calls somebody from Naphtali. Now she's an Ephraimite, which was a more powerful tribe. But it was still Naphtali's responsibility to deal with the issue, since it was arising from there. And again, she was known as a true prophet of God. So she tells him not only that he will have victory, but how he will have victory. He'll have victory with 10,000 troops around. Again, just for the sake of rounding, let's call it 100,000 troops. That they'll have 9 or 10 times the number of troops that he has. But the promise that he's given is that God will deliver Jabin into his hand. And while he tests her, he does trust the promise. He does act on the promise. He does see that he really obtained the promise. Verses 8 through 10. And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with them. Barak doesn't respond to someone who's strong. It starts with someone who's showing weakness. He's saying, I'm not going to go up unless you go with me. Even though she's known as a true prophet of God, he still doesn't completely trust her prophecy. Unless she'll go to Mount Tabor, unless she'll be there. God rebukes him for his weakness, because it is weakness. Saying that Sisera will be sold into the hand of a woman so that he won't receive glory. Dishonor will accrue to Barak because he wouldn't just do what God said. He wouldn't just act on the promise. And again, he acts on the promise. So this isn't like he had no strength, but he has a weakness. He does go. And later, we don't see him asking her to direct him after she tells him when to advance. He does become strong. He does attack. He does chase them. He does all the things that he should do. And he doesn't keep going back to Deborah and going, what should I do now? What should I do now? Once she says, now's the time to attack, you see him strong. Out of faith, weakness is made strong. And that happens to Barak. But think from the beginning, he calls out Naphtali and Zebulun. They do come forward with a force of 10,000. And it's also very clear, it's very explicit. They were in his command, not in Deborah's command. Deborah didn't have authority. Deborah is not an example of how women are to have authority. It's the opposite. She has to call Barak so that Barak can have authority. So he becomes a general according to the promise, and he's leading 10,000 troops. Judges 11 through 14. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. So Heber the Kenite separated himself from the Kenite. We don't know why, whether he just separated them because there was a better field there, but he was separate from where most of the Kenites lived. It could have been that there was some dispute. It's not really clear. But we do know that God was preparing the way to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Barak had said, I won't go unless you go. And God says, okay, through Deborah, here's what's going to happen. And so he causes Heber, for whatever reason, to separate from the rest of the Kenites. So he'll be in the right position for Sisera to run there and run into his tent and try to find refuge in his tent so that he would fulfill his promise. And so he told Sisera, either Heber and his household or some other spies, that Israel had gathered a force for battle, that they were at the top of the hill, top of Mount Tabor. Sisera hears it and responds by going forth to meet them. So think about it. Barak has high ground. He has probably a tenth of the number of troops that Sisera has. High ground's always beneficial, especially when people are on foot. It's a huge benefit to be going downhill rather than uphill. But Deborah tells him it's God's will that he attacks, so he attacks. God's faith made Barak valiant in battle. He trusts God. He trusts God is the one that's going to deliver him. If you're outnumbered, you take a defensive posture and you take it up the top of the hill. Instead, Barak abandons the natural place because he trusts God. By faith, he becomes valiant in battle. He trusts that God will give victory. Even like according to the world, it looks like foolishness. Why would 10,000 chase down a hill towards 100,000 when they're in the valley? And you know they're coming for you. And the reason is because God said, go do this. God's the one that made him valiant. God, Barak believes to the risk of his own life. And the lives of the people who called, the lives of the people who came when he called, the lives of the 10,000, his faith is sufficient to say, I'm going to trust God. Even though everything in the world would say, this is how you slaughter your own forces. Verses 15 and 16. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. And so through faith, Barak turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They were attacked by a weaker army. They were attacked by untrained soldiers. Remember, if you have chariots, chariots are like a sign of a standing army. So if you have chariots, to fight with chariots, you train your army. So this is a bunch of farmers that are attacking a trained army that's 10 times their size. This is what faith does. Because they trusted they would have victory. Right, the men that Barak had, just think about it, they're just come when he called. People in battle, people who are experienced are worth far more than those who have never fought before. And so all the advantages were to Sisera. But it was God who turned to flight the armies of the aliens because Barak walked by faith and not by sight. According to the world, Barak did everything wrong. According to God, he did everything right. And his enemies faded away before him, and he destroyed all of them. God caused them to be routed because Barak walked by faith. And then God fulfills his will. That doesn't mean that Barak didn't have to do his responsibility. He had to do his responsibility. He had to walk by faith. He had to send the troops. He had to do all these things. But at the same time, God appointed it that he would do all those things so that his will would be done and that the army would be routed. So by faith, the army was routed. And he understood the vengeance of the Lord because he puts all of them to the edge of the sword. There are many times in Scripture where people are rebuked, like, why did you just shoot 3 arrows? Why didn't you shoot 30 arrows? Then the army would be completely destroyed. You know, even Saul. Saul's trying to preserve some of the Amalekites. And that's why he loses his kingdom. But that's not Barak. Barak kills them all. So the only one that escapes is Sisera. And the only reason he escapes is because God appointed it so that he would escape, so that he'd be delivered into the hand of a woman as a rebuke to Barak. So he understood the vengeance of the Lord and did not stop. By faith, Barak killed all of them so that not one man was left. Judges 4:17-22. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand in the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. He went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. One man escaped because God had appointed it. And God had promised that he would. Remember, he obtained promises. He obtained the promise that he would defeat Jabin, but he also obtained the promise that Sisera would be put into the hand, or die by the hand of a woman. And God fulfills his promises. And so when Deborah and Barak write a song of praise to God for the deliverance, they're very clear. It's not Barak that should get the glory. It's Jael that should get the victory, or the glory. That she's the one that gave him milk to drink, that she got him to lay down, that she put him to death. Barak shows the humility of faith. God had promised it as a rebuke to him. And when he receives the rebuke, he accepts it humbly. He doesn't try to write a song that glorifies him having killed the 100,000. Instead, the focus is much more on Jael, who killed the one. Barak's the leader of the army. But God said, you won't get the glory. And so Barak's obedient and doesn't take the glory. Judges 4:23-24. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So God used Barak to subdue a kingdom. That day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan. And it's remember as we consider these men to remember that this is the effect of faith, that kingdoms are conquered, they're subdued. And remember all of this, it's a picture of the new covenant, the better covenant. We're not supposed to look at the old covenant, the covenant that he made with Israel, and like, oh, look at Barak, he could defeat 100,000 with 10,000. We're supposed to look at Barak and say he defeated 10,000. Excuse me, he defeated 100,000 with 10,000 as an example for us. The one who have the better covenant, the better promises. The promise that all of Christ's enemies will be made his footstool. All of the conquering of the promised land, all of these people, whether it's Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel, all of it's a picture of the new covenant and causing the gospel to go through the whole world and to conquer all the kingdoms of the world. And it happens and works through faith. We're supposed to look at this example of Barak's faith and say, if Barak, without the abiding of the Holy Spirit, can conquer the kingdom of Canaan, which was largely centered around Hazor, then we should have the faith with the Holy Spirit to conquer whatever kingdoms God has given us to subdue. And maybe that's Nigeria. But more importantly, Hazor was in Naphtali. What kingdoms are we subduing in Wake Forest? Do we have the faith to conquer Wake Forest? I also want to pull a couple of ideas from the song that Barak and Deborah sing on that day when they're worshiping God for the victory that was given. In Judges 5:9-11, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak you who ride on the white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road. Far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. It's easy to think when we hear the story of Deborah that she's the only one who's declaring the truth of who God is and what he's doing. But that's not the testimony of the song that she sings. The testimony of the song that she sings is, no, there's people that are judging. There's people that are going to the villages. There's people that are out in the streets. There's prophets that are declaring what God has done and declaring the righteous acts of God. So when Barak comes and says, men of Naphtali, men of Zebulun, come, let's gather up an army to take Jabin, to throw off the yoke of the oppressors, there's people that come There's people that are willing to go to the gates. There's people that are willing to fight because there were people willing to speak in the midst of oppression. There's people that are willing to speak while Jabin is oppressing them. Testimony of the song is there were others. She praises the rulers of Israel. And by rulers, she means those who are going around, those who are trying to lead. It would be more leaders of Israel that are trying to lead and go, no, God is righteous. Follow the righteousness of God. Follow the right ways of God. This is what God says. If you obey me, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you and I will cause you to put 10,000 to flight. And that has a real effect, even when nobody seems to be listening. And so when they sing, they sing of these men that were willing to go and put on judges' attire and willing to declare the righteous acts of the Lord to a people who didn't want to hear. And they were part of the deliverance, even though they weren't present. They were part of the deliverance. Barak called them to battle and 10,000 came. That 10,000 came because there were faithful men that went before them. In Judges 5, 15 through 18. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you send the sheep among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flock? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. So it's important to note when they sing, they don't just sing about the people who were valiant in battle. They don't just sing about the people who gave victory. They also sing about the people who were too cowardly to go up. The people who made excuses why they should just let the oppression continue. Why they should just accept the yoke of oppression. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, but they weren't at the battle. They heard Deborah. They knew what God was doing. They were the people who say, oh yeah, we believe. But then when they have to do something, they won't do it. It's not enough to be willing to fight. You actually have to fight when it's time to fight. There's lots of leaders of the people. There's lots of leaders of churches. Way too many pastors who spend more time wringing their hands about what should be done than going out there and doing anything. They're like the sons of Issachar or the princes of Issachar. They talk about how they want to lead, how they want to change things, but they won't actually go and do anything. And so when Deborah and Barak sing, they rebuke them for that. And how about Reuben? They're thinking deeply about it. They have great resolves of heart. But then they go, but who will keep our sheep? Yeah, we'd go fight, but who will keep our sheep if we fight? We'd rather be oppressed and have our sheep than to obey God and throw off the yoke of oppression. How many people say, I know what we should do, but I have all these other responsibilities. I can't do it. I can't seek first the kingdom of God. I have these sheep to take care of. It's the picture of Reuben. And he gets rebuked. Because they're not willing to fight what God has called them to fight. Instead they go, what about our sheep? God doesn't accept that as an excuse. He's our provider. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He doesn't go, oh yeah, I forgot about their sheep. And then all of Gilead, it's not just Reuben, but Gad and the other and the half-tribe of Manasseh, none of them come up. You know, Reuben was the biggest tribe. I think what it's saying there is Gad and Manasseh, they look and they go, well, Reuben didn't come up, go up, we don't have to go up. The big guy didn't take his responsibility, so we're just little. Why would we step up? And they get rebuked for it. Can't use the bad example of somebody else to excuse your own disobedience. God doesn't accept that. They wouldn't cross the Jordan because Reuben wouldn't cross the Jordan. Well, they still have the responsibility, each one of us, and this, you know, there's a real application in marriage. Wives are to love their husbands. Husbands are to respect their wives. If your husband's not loving you the way he should, what should you do? You should still respect your husband. And if your wife's not respecting you the way that she should, what should you do? You should still love your wife. You can't take the example of somebody else and use that as an excuse to be disobedient to God. That's what all of Gilead was doing. Dan hid out on their ships, probably saying, well, this doesn't really affect us, you know. They're over by Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Why should we do anything about it? Why should we get involved? And in the song, they're rebuked because they don't do their duty. They should have gotten involved because faith rebukes oppressors. And the saying it's far off is not an excuse. Asher continues on the seashore. They hide among the inlets. They go, we can escape from them. We won't worry about it. We can escape from them. We're able to hide from the problem, so let's just ignore it. And God says, you're worthy of rebuke. I hope as we listen to these tribes that we recognize how easy it is for us to do any of these same things. You go, but the pastor's not doing it, so why should I? But I have all these other things that I need to do. We're living at a time where the church is under oppression. And we should be willing to ask ourselves, what excuse are we making as to why it's under oppression? And we should hear the rebuke of Deborah and Barak. Let me give you some applications. First, it's common to believe that only certain parts of the body are important. That's why with Judges 4, people frequently say, but what about Deborah? Deborah had to be the leader. She had to be the military commander. Otherwise, she's not important. And God goes, she's a prophetess. She's a judge. Of course she's important. She's fulfilling her role. It doesn't mean that her role has to be to lead, to have authority. God appoints different people to different roles. This is true for individuals and it's true for genders. And God is making that clear with Deborah. And people use Deborah as an excuse to say there is no male, there is no female, there's no difference. And that's not what Deborah thought. Deborah thought, look, you'll be mocked because you require a woman to go up with you. Therefore, I will cause Sisera to be killed by a woman. God appoints different roles, and it doesn't mean that each one of those roles isn't important. The role that Deborah had of declaring what God said was good and right and just, that was an incredibly important role. The fact that she never lifted up a sword, so what? Let's not look down on people's roles. There's many parts of the body, and each one of those parts of the body has an important function. And they can't all be the same. What good would it be? And male and female is the most obvious example of that part, that there's different parts of the body, but it's true in every level, and each part is important for what it's supposed to do. So the real question is, are you doing the part that you should be doing? Each part has its own honor. We should be satisfied with the gifts, the callings, and the limitations that God puts upon us. Another application, faith is walking in the promises given. Barak testified to his faith. Not just that he obtained the promises, but he trusted the promise that he was giving. So he only gathered 10,000 troops. He didn't go, well, God said, you know, 10,000's enough. I'll go see if I can round up 20,000. When he got the 10,000, he went, oh, God said I'd get 10,000. Look, I've got 10,000. Faith is trusting. Faith is trusting. 10,000 troops is what I'm supposed to have, so that's what I got. I'm supposed to go up Mount Tabor. I'll go up Mount Tabor. I'm supposed to charge down Mount Tabor and attack people in the valley. I'll charge down Mount Tabor and attack people in the valley. Faith is not just obtaining the promises, but walking in those promises and walking in belief in the promises. And remember how this applies to us, Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. If Barak could do that, we should recognize we have better promises. And hey, the one big better promise, if you will, that's made very clear in Hebrews is Christ came to take away sin. We can have victory over sin that you don't see in David. You don't see it in Samson. You don't see it in Gideon. But we have better promises, but we need to walk in those promises. The basic walking in the promise of God in the new covenant is to be putting to death sin in our members. Another application, we should recognize how shameful it is that our country has women in the military. It was shameful for Barak to have a woman go up with him. Even though she wasn't going to go fight, she was going to stay in the camp. She stayed at the top of Mount Tabor. She didn't charge down the hill with the sword in her hand. But God said, even that is a shame to you. Even to have her there as an advisory capacity was a shame. It's shameful in the United States that the men hide behind the women. And we should expect God's judgment as a result of that shame. Another application, just as Barak was told how to fight his battle, we're told how to fight ours. He was told how to conquer the kingdom of Canaan. We're told how to conquer the kingdom of God through the preaching of the word of God. And they even get that hint where they sing about the rulers that are declaring the righteous acts of God. This is how we have victory. This is how we conquer the kingdoms. This is how they raise the troops. And this is how we're supposed to be faithful, even in the midst of oppression, even in the midst of a time where everybody wants to deny the existence of God. They want to pretend like God did not create them male and female. The response to that is to preach the word out of season. You know, we're supposed to wield the word of God, even as Paul says, it's foolishness, the foolishness of preaching. But that's still how we're to conquer the kingdom. And so just like it used to look, and you look at Barak sitting up there with his 10,000 troops attacking an army of 100,000, that's what we're supposed to look at with the word of God, is we're supposed to go, in earthly means this would never work, but we're not trusting in earthly means. Trust God that he promises not just that all his enemies will be made his footstool, but he promises exactly how it will happen through the word of God, through wielding the word of God. Trust in God for the victory and for the means to that victory. Another application, it's only through faith that we can be pleasing to God, but we should expect blessings when we walk in that faith. That doesn't cause us to walk in that faith because it's bad for us or that it's not good for the church. He promises that it will be good for the church. Now, we might be like Stephen and stoned to death and killed when we walk by faith, like Stephen walked by faith. There's no promise of earthly blessings. But we should recognize God promises blessings when we walk by faith. Matthew 5, where he says they lie and say evil things about you, that you're to rejoice and be exceedingly glad because God blesses you when you walk by faith. It's pleasing to God. And as a father who's pleased with his children, he blesses his children just like you would bless your children if when they're being good and are pleasing to you. When we walk by faith, that's how God looks at us. And remember, God has infinite ability to bless. There's no limit to his ability to bless. Not like us. We might want to do something good for our children, but we don't have time, we don't have money, we can come up with all kinds of things. God doesn't have that problem at all. God can bless walking by faith. Trust that God will bless walking by faith. Another application, what battles would God have you to fight? What is he calling each of us to fight? What battle? He's giving us as an example. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. Don't think that God isn't giving you battles to fight. He's giving you battles to fight individually, but also as a church. What battles is he calling the church to fight? By faith, we should be asking what kingdoms would he have us to conquer to further his ultimate kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're going through Hebrews 11 and hearing how by faith they subdued kingdoms, and we should be asking ourselves, by faith, what kingdoms are we to subdue? Another application, we need to be willing to humble ourselves. On one hand, Barak was rebuked because he would not go up without Deborah accompanying him. But on the other hand, he was humble towards Deborah, knowing that she was a true prophetess towards God, and when she says attack, he went and attacked. He knew he was hearing God through her, which took humility. By faith, he didn't say, oh, I won't listen to a woman. By faith, he said, God can speak to me through a woman. She hears from God. God had appointed glory for Jael and Barak in his worshiping of God by writing the song. He gives glory to her. He doesn't go, oh no, I want glory. God said, no, she gets the glory because you ask a woman to go up. So he sings about her glory. We should be willing to humble ourselves. Faith is very humbling. And God, through his word, testifies to the humility of Barak. And it's always been true, the meek inherit the earth. Another application, preach the word out of season. It still doesn't return void. Even when a country has been turned over because we don't want to retain God in our knowledge, it's still our responsibility to make people remember God. It's still our responsibility to declare his righteous acts. It's still our responsibility to declare who God is, declare the God that they will answer to. And we don't know. Doesn't mean that we'll get immediate victory, but God will use that word, and he will produce victory from it. There will be times of where the word is in season, and there'll be times when it's out of season. Right now it's out of season, and the response to either time is preach the word. That's how America changes. And then the last application, remember, words are not enough. There were other people that were willing to throw off the yoke. They talked about throwing off the yoke. They had deep meditations about it. They joined with Deborah to plan it. They do all these things. But in the end, they wouldn't put their faith into action. And faith without works is dead. So it was Barak, Naphtali, and Zebulun that were willing to go to the battle. And through Deborah and Barak, God rebukes the rest. They rebuke the rest because they know the problem. They know about the oppression, but they won't do anything about it. It's not enough to know what you should do. You actually have to do it. Matthew 21, 28 through 31. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered, "I will go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Jesus, speaking to the Pharisee, goes, "You all talk about what you're supposed to do. You all plan. You all talk about how glorious God is, but you won't go out and do it. but I'll call the tax collectors who rebel against me, and they'll do it. And they're the ones who will receive the kingdom. Talking about it, planning it, that's not enough. God says the faithful are the ones who do it. Faith requires us to do what the Father asks us to do. Let's make sure we're not making excuses like the other tribes of Israel. Oh, we're involved in the planning, but we can't actually go do it. We have these other things we need to take care of. We're so busy. Others aren't going, so why should we? It doesn't really affect us, so why should we worry about it? Well, we can hide from it. It won't affect us. That's what the other tribes of Israel were doing, and that happens in the church all the time. And God says, that's not enough. You need to do more than just know my will. You need to do my will. Reuben, Asher, Dan, Issachar, they were all these pictures of the unfaithful son. Make sure you're the faithful son. That even though you don't want to do it, you still go and do it. That's the sign of the faithful son. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for the example of Barak. We thank you that we do have the time to go and consider these things and consider what we should learn about faith from them. Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of faith, but more importantly, help us help our faith to grow so we have greater boldness, greater willingness to deal with the evil in the world around us, a greater willingness to conquer kingdoms.